I would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Nehemiah chapter 13. Tonight, this morning, we will be looking at verses 15 through 22. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. Before we hear God's word, beloved, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your pure word, which is pure and true, like silver refined in a furnace seven times. We pray, Father, that by the purity of your word and by the purity of the gospel and by the purity of our Savior, Jesus, who is revealed in the gospel, that you would purify our hearts, that we might draw closer to you and serve you in holiness. We pray that you would do this good work in us to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. Beloved, this is the word of God. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. The next issue that Nehemiah addresses among the people of God in Israel at this time is the issue of Sabbath keeping. The Sabbath is mentioned five times in the first four verses of this section. Nehemiah saw God's people selling goods on the Sabbath and thereby profaning the Sabbath. Well, guess what? The Sabbath is mentioned five more times in the next four verses of this section. And so 10 times total, the Sabbath mentioned in this one section alone. And so a sin issue at this time in Judah was their disobedience in regard to Sabbath keeping, the fourth commandment. We just read it. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. This is the issue that Nehemiah addresses here. And so Nehemiah was doing nothing more than holding the people of God, the people of Judah, to the standards of God's word. He was bringing to bear upon the lives of God's people what God had commanded in his word. This was not Nehemiah's initiative from himself. He was serving the purposes of God by bringing the word to the people of Judah. And Nehemiah was doing this for their benefit, for their good, for God's glory also, ultimately as well. And we see this, for example, in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews there is quoting Proverbs as part of this, and he says this: "The Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives." And the writer goes on to say, "What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And so fathers discipline children, fathers discipline sons. Our Heavenly Father, because we belong to Him, He disciplines us. Because the people of Judah belong to Him, He disciplined them through Nehemiah. Because the people of God in Judah were adopted into His family, they were therefore His sons and daughters, He sent Nehemiah out of love to address these issues among them. This is what was taking place. So that they might learn, be taught from God's word what is good for them, what is good for their souls. Because we often forget that, do we not? We often think that we know what's good for our souls. We know what is satisfying. And we always need reminders from God's word. And so here we are. This was where Nehemiah's heart was as well. He was after God's glory. He was after the good of God's people. In Nehemiah's zeal and passion for holiness, we get a picture of God's passion for His own glory and His passion for the holiness of His people. I hope you can understand this. I hope you can hear what's happening here and not think to grumble against someone like Nehemiah, but to see that his passion for the holiness of God's people is the very passion of God coming through in his person. And so this is what we have going on here. We understand that God's glory was preeminent in Nehemiah's mind when he was doing these things. This prayer that he offers up at the end of this section here in verse 22, it shows us this. This shows us the mind of Nehemiah. What does he say here? He says, "Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." And so what is Nehemiah looking for here? Was he just out to get his kicks, just to show that he was in charge? Is that what he was doing? So, because some people do that. Some people in authority will do that. They just like to tell people what to do, just so they can tell people what to do, and they can show people that they're in charge. But what was Nehemiah after in this prayer? He wanted to see the greatness of God's steadfast love magnified. "Remember me, O God, for the greatness of your steadfast love." He wanted to see that love exemplified in the lives of God's people. He wanted to see it also exemplified in himself. He says, "Spare me, God. Remember me. Remember my work." He's asking God for mercy. He's asking God that he would spare Nehemiah himself. And so again, Nehemiah was not after his own glory. He was after the glory of God. He wanted to see the steadfast love of God manifest through the obedience of God's people. He says, "I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves, guard the gates, keep the Sabbath day holy," and then he goes on to pray. That is what he is after, the glory of God. In other words, he was praying that the greatness of God's steadfast love would be made real, would be seen among the people of God. Now, specifically here, he was praying and working that God's glory, God's steadfast love, would be revealed through the people of God, through their Sabbath keeping, through their delighting in the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Now, we would do well here to appreciate how serious of an issue Sabbath keeping was to the people of God in the Old Covenant. In verse 17, Nehemiah confronts the nobles of Judah who are allowing these activities to go on, and he says to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath?" Nehemiah then goes on to cite, by way of example, the sins of former generations. In verse 18, he says, "Did not your fathers act this way? And did not God bring all this disaster upon us and all this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And so he calls these actions that are done here on the Sabbath day as something that is wicked, evil, profane. That's how serious this was in Nehemiah's mind. In other words, Nehemiah was saying, as he mentioned the sins of their fathers, Nehemiah was saying here, reminding them, our city, the walls of our city, were destroyed. The city was destroyed. The walls of the city were destroyed. Our people were cast into prison in foreign nations, cast into exile, because God manifested his wrath against Israel precisely because of sins like this, breaking the Sabbath. We had to rebuild the walls, in other words, because we profaned the Sabbath in previous generations. Do you not remember that? That's what Nehemiah was saying. We're in this position because of sins like this. That's what he wants them to understand. And so he was asking them, do you want to see the city overcome by God's wrath again? Do you want to experience that again? Is that something that you want to go through? Because that is where we're headed if we continue to profane the Sabbath. So Nehemiah declares that profaning the Sabbath, desecrating the Sabbath, not keeping it holy, disobeying the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, he says that this is evil and worthy of God's wrath. And so it was a solemn issue that he addresses here. Now, Nehemiah's anger about this should not have been a surprise to them. After all, in God's word, and the people knew this, in God's word, death was the penalty in the law of Moses for profaning the Sabbath. That was the sanction. You profane the Sabbath, you forfeit your life. How did one profane the Sabbath, though? Well, if you are an Israelite, you would certainly profane the Sabbath by committing egregious sins on the Sabbath. Of course, it's still a sin to commit those types of sins on Tuesday or Wednesday, but it's perhaps even worse to do it on the Sabbath day. In Ezekiel, God strongly rebuked Israel for offering their children as sacrifices to their idols. So they're offering up their children as sacrifices to their idols. This is the Jews, the Israelites, on the Sabbath, on the holy day. He rebukes them strongly for this. Jerusalem was destroyed by God for heinous sins such as this. Now, we should certainly do our best then. We're trying to answer the question, how do we profane the Sabbath, or how is the Sabbath profaned? We should certainly do our best then in every generation, by God's grace, not to sin during the holy times that God has given us to worship him, to gather for worship. This is certainly the time that we have here, is the time that we should do our best to set aside the sins that we are so used to throughout the rest of the week. If you, for example, pride yourself on how strictly you observe the Lord's Day, or you pride yourself on how strictly you observe Lord's Day worship, you're at services every week, but you spend part of that time on the Lord's Day criticizing and demeaning a fellow brother in Christ, or maybe your wife or your husband on the Lord's Day, you are profaning the Sabbath. That's just one example. Now, friends, that's what we get in the world. That is what we're used to in the world, being cut down, being criticized, being hated. That should not be here. This is where we get rest from that. This is where we get a break from that. This is where God gives us a day to have some time where we don't hear that. We don't communicate like that. And certainly we don't say that to others. This is the time that we have been given by God to encourage each other, to lift each other up after we have been cut down the previous week by the world, by our own sins, by the sins of others. This is the time that we've been given to build each other up, to strengthen each other, not to tear down. And so, you should certainly We should certainly rest from these types of sins throughout the week, but especially, at least on the Sabbath day, at least start a new habit or try to start a new habit on the Sabbath day by resting from those types of sins. Just one example how this might apply to our lives. Husbands, give your wife a break one day out of the week on the Lord's Day. That's one way. Of course, wives as well, but this, you get the point. This is what this is for, to remind us of what we were meant to be and how we are meant to live with each other. That is what the Lord's Day is for. That is what these times are for. But in the Old Testament, there was another way to profane the Sabbath, which was the last day of week in Nehemiah's day, and that was by working on the Sabbath. This is what Nehemiah sees happening and addresses in the life of Israel. Verse 15, he saw the people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain, loading them on donkeys. They were buying and selling wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. There's all types of gainful employment that's happening on the last day of the week, on the Sabbath day that was supposed to be holy. We see here that non-Jews were even part of this. The Tyrians brought in fish and sold them to the people of Judah. And so the Israelites they're dealing with other nations on the Sabbath day. They're having communication with them and exchanging goods with them. And now you can hear, almost hear, Nehemiah's frustration here in verse 16. Tyrians brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them in the people of Judah and Jerusalem itself. He's just beside himself that he shows up and he sees these things happening. And so you can almost picture Nehemiah just pulling out his hair at this point here. He's saying, not only are you profaning the Sabbath, but you profane and bring non-Jews into the heart of the kingdom, Jerusalem itself, the holy city. You are bringing non-Israelites into the city, and you are making it just a place of commercial trading. You're profaning the city itself, the heart of Jerusalem, which is where the temple is, which is where the altar is. This is where the sacrifices are made. You can understand and hear Nehemiah's frustration here. He's almost saying, at least, if you're going to do this, at least keep it out of Jerusalem. No, you bring it into the very heart of our people. And so they were doing egregious things here, working on the Sabbath, bringing this exchange of goods into the heart of the city. Later, Nehemiah's anger is still boiling. He orders the gates of the city shut so that Sabbath breaking will stop. And still the people of God, they camp outside the gates of the Sabbath. They continue to push up against what God was doing among them and try to do business or work on the Sabbath. And so they continued to profane the Sabbath. And so he said to them, verse 21, if you do this again, I will lay hands on you. Now, Nehemiah was ready to physically remove these Sabbath breakers if they did not comply. That is what he was referring to. I will lay hands on you, or I will order others to lay hands on you and drag you out from in front of the gates. Now, you need to understand that Nehemiah here was not being harsh. He was not being harsh. In fact, he was being merciful. Normally, death by stoning was the penalty for Sabbath breaking such as this. But why the strictness? Now, you might be sitting here thinking, okay, well, maybe Nehemiah is not harsh, but the rule is certainly harsh. Why the strictness? Why the severity in God's word about this one day? What's the big deal? Well, friends, sin is sin. Sin is sin. If you break the fourth commandment, you're guilty of breaking all the law, and therefore you deserve death. That's what the death of Sabbath breakers communicated, that death is the punishment for sin. Our sins deserve death. This is what James says. If you've broken one point, you've broken all the law, and therefore death is what is deserved. Secondly, one whole day of rest, and so, again, Nehemiah was not being harsh, and God certainly was not being harsh in his word. Secondly, one whole day of rest was unheard of in the surrounding cultures. The Tyrians, as you see here, they had no problem with this. They had no problem treading on Saturdays, the last day of the week. It's just another day to them to make money. And so if the Jews want to do some trading, we're all about that. They couldn't care less about this last day of the week that was supposed to be holy for them. It was just another day to make money. For the people of God, though, Sabbath keeping, that was one of the ways that they were set apart from those pagan people, from all the world. It was part of how they kept themselves pure, how they kept themselves holy, by observing the Sabbath day. And so insofar as Israel did not remember the Sabbath, they weren't any different than the Canaanites. You couldn't tell them apart. You can see that here. They're intermingling with non-Israelite people. And so they're working on the Sabbath. You don't know which one is which anymore. This is how they set themselves apart. So God's glory then in Israel, revealed through Israel, was at stake. If Israel is no different from the nations, then God's glory is profaned among the nations. Do you see that? That is why this is so serious. Lastly, and of course more could be said about this particular subject, but God clearly made the Sabbath for man. Jesus, God's Son, made the Sabbath for man, so that man might be ruled by the Sabbath, ruled by what is taught on the Sabbath, so that man might learn to rest from his work and delight in God on the Sabbath. This is Israel chapter 58. This is God telling his people this. If you turn back your foot from doing your pleasure on the Sabbath and call the Sabbath a delight, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. It's about delighting in God, the chief end of man. Do you not think that sinful people like us, like the Israelites in Nehemiah's day, need to be reminded of that every week? I know I do. This was a day set apart by God for man, so he could learn to let Sabbath delight in God and in his mercy rule his life. Yielding to the Sabbath, yielding to God's word. That is what it means, to let God's word rule over your life. The people of God here were letting their own desires, their own instincts and wisdom rule. And so they set aside God's word and decided, I could use another day to make some more money. In turn, man, as we let the Sabbath rule over us, man would go from there and learn to be merciful all week long. He would learn to be like God, to delight in God, be merciful like him, compassionate like him, pure like him. And then starting from there, that worshiper would do the same thing the rest of the week. And so that day should change that person. That day should change the congregation. That is what it was all about. That the people of God would then learn to consecrate their work on the other 6 days of the week to God. They would learn that all that they do at their secular employments, trading grain, trading wine, whatever it may be, all that they did was also holy. Their work was holy. It was consecrated to God. They worked in order to worship God. You can't learn that if you don't set aside this time, the Sabbath, to be taught that. And so, friends, for us today, we work. We work to glorify God. We work to delight in God. We work to provide for ourselves, for our families, so that all of us who depend on us may be able to delight in God's mercy and to become merciful people. That's ultimately why we work, to serve God's glory, so that we can be made more like him, and so that those people that depend upon us might also learn to be more like him. Now, this can't happen, friends, if we just work and work and work 7 days a week, only so that when we are off work, we spend that money on the pleasures of this world, or perhaps even the sins of this world. We can't learn that. You see the process of days and weeks that the world goes through. That's what they learn every week. That we work to satisfy ourselves, to satisfy our own sinful lust. That's why we work. That's why we make money. That's not what we do, the people of God do. That's what unbelievers do. No, we, on the other hand, we are holy, and therefore all that we do is, in a measure, holy to the Lord. Now, there are exceptions to this, of course, and this is laid out in God's Word. You think about works of necessity or works of mercy. It would not be in keeping with the Sabbath to ignore a neighbor who is in need of food or water or who is in need of medical attention. So you might think of doctors, nurses, hospital workers, firemen, policemen, etc. These things have to continue on, you know, every day of the week, and that's part of necessity. We also think about mercy. But on the whole, God's people are to do their best to keep this day holy. Now, if you still need a reason as why Sabbath keeping among God's people was so important to God and why Nehemiah was so angry, there's also this. Death by stoning was the punishment for Sabbath breaking in the Old Testament. You died if you broke the Sabbath. You were stoned to death. Nehemiah was angry about Sabbath keeping in his day because ultimately another death would occur around the time of the Sabbath, the last day of the week. Jesus Christ, God's Son, wasn't stoned to death, but he was killed. He was crucified. He was buried. His body was in the grave on the Jewish Sabbath. Nehemiah mentioned disaster and wrath here as he's dealing with this issue among God's people. The disaster and wrath that God brought upon Israel because of sins such as this. Well, at the cross, friends, the eternal wrath of God against the sins of his people fell upon him because of our wickedness, because of sins just like this, because we were Sabbath breakers. Jesus died because of that. Jesus died because we did not recognize the holy days of God. That is partly why Jesus died, because we sinned against him in this particular way. And so for us to think, or for the people of God here, or for us to listen to this and think, well, Nehemiah, he's just, he's lost his mind. He's too angry. This isn't that serious. No, it is that serious. Because Jesus died for Sabbath breakers just like you and I. Now, Jesus was accused of Sabbath breaking, and the Jews used those accusations and others to have him killed. But Jesus never broke the Sabbath. In fact, his death and resurrection fulfilled the Sabbath. And now, friends, New Testament saints rest in him. The Old Testament saints rested in a person on the Sabbath. They rested in God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They rested in God and in his mercy. In the New Testament, we rest in a person as well. We rest in God through the Son. Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath. He has purified the first day of the week now by his resurrection from the dead. He has set it apart, but he has given us true Sabbath rest in him. And so we rest in Christ. That is where we find true rest. True spiritual rest, yes, but also physical rest. They're not disconnected. True rest, in other words, is not found outside the Sabbath. It's not found outside Christ. You won't find it. It won't satisfy. We do need rest. We need time off from work. But eternal rest, true rest, is found in Christ. That is why this was so important to Nehemiah. That is why the Sabbath day was so important to the Israelites of old. Jesus now, in the new covenant, Jesus has brought us to himself. He has made us his people. Now we, on the first day of the week, delight in him. We delight in Christ. He makes us ride on the heights of the earth, as was promised in the Old Testament. When we do this, when we delight in him, we delight in Jesus, and Jesus, through that, delights in us. And he makes himself a delight to us. Do you see that? That is what we do here. That is what we do in gathered worship. Now, Scripture teaches us that works of necessity and acts of mercy. Again, these are the kinds of activities that can and should be done on the Lord's Day. But on the whole, the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week, it teaches us that there is eternal rest found in Him. He's given us this time to gather, to rest in Him, to set aside everything else, to set aside all that we've faced, all that we've experienced, and continue to experience in the world, to focus on Him, to rest on Him, to rest in Him. And we can't learn that. We can't learn that properly if we don't attend to these things, if we don't set aside this time and rest in the Lord through gathered worship. We rest in Christ partly by keeping this day holy. And this requires, friends, on our part, as we see here, preparation as much as possible to keep the gates of the city closed. Verse 19, Nehemiah said, I commanded the doors be shut, that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And so it requires some preparation, some action. Now, some of the strictness for us today, some of the strictness that was present in the Old Testament in regard to Sabbath keeping is not carried over to the New. And so we do not stone people to death for profaning the Sabbath. That is not appropriate. Although if a member doesn't show up to worship for months on end, that's a problem. And the leadership has to deal with these things. And so that's one change. We don't stone people to death for this. Christ died, so we don't need that any longer. And the other thing is, it's no longer the last day of the week. It's no longer Saturday. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples in his glorified body on the first day of the week. And so from that, we can gather that the first day of the week has been set apart by God for just this, for the worship of the Lord. And it's called the Lord's Day in the New Testament. And so these are the changes that Christ has initiated in the new covenant. But the principle is the same, friends. During the times that we gather to rest in Christ, like we are today, to rest in His mercy, to rest in the benefits of His death, we are, as a congregation, individuals, we are to close the gates of our hearts and minds as best as we can. And that takes preparation, does it not? That takes work. We close the gates of our hearts and minds so that we might walk through the gates of heaven. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Open up the gates. Let the King of Glory come in. And so this is what we do during these times. And so we do our best to set aside thoughts and actions, especially about work, and focus on the one who gives us eternal Sabbath rest, Jesus Christ. To Him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.